You're listening to CPC Together, a podcast by Central Peninsula Church in the San Francisco Bay Area. Well, guys, I want you to know that I showered today. I shaved.
So proud of you,
you
Brandon.
Shaved.
I exfoliated.
It's that day of the month again, huh? You got to do all those things.
And shaved your face?
And did my hair. Well, I just did, you know, the chin.
Oh, okay.
Nobody likes neck beard.
For you guys, I said I'm going to be with these two classy gentlemen, Carnivorous Kevin and Dapper Dan.
Carnivorous.
That's not a K.
Yeah, it isn't, but it sounds the same.
Conniving?
Compassionate?
I think those are all C's, guys.
Is conniving?
Are you thinking of like connive, like a knife? I don't know. Is conniving a C? I've never spelled that word.
That's yeah. A C.
Kind Kevin.
Okay. Oh, okay, yeah. Anyway.
Or killer Kevin.
I have Dan and Kevin here on the love seat in the office, and we're excited to be with them today. We were just talking before we started recording, and all these years, I have been fooled into believing that Dan was from Wisconsin.
Probably half your listeners as well.
Yeah, because of the way that I've talked about you being from Wisconsin, and then we'll celebrate you being a cheesehead.
Yeah.
And it's actually not true.
Well, I lived there 15 years. I adapted to the culture. I came to really appreciate it. So I do appreciate it.
But how old were you when you moved there?
34.
Yeah, so
that's a lot more than 15, you know?
Like, this is a lot like the day that I found out when I was 17 years old that Santa Claus wasn't real.
Oh.
17. Now we're just going to let that slide.
Anyway, Dan, so you're actually from Brea.
Brea.
Brea?
Yeah.
Brandon is not from there.
Yeah. That's like SoCal, like Orange County.
It is.
That makes so much
Northern
sense.
Northern Orange County.
Yeah. I understand like your fashion sense. You know, you're always put together. You wear white pants. Whatever staffer wears white pants.
Well, it's almost Labor Day, so you got to sneak them in.
I had to sneak them in. This is my last time.
No white pants after Labor Day.
So, Dan, speaking of this hometown.
Of course, Sandy Hughes would argue with that.
Which
said that no longer is true. You can wear white pants anytime now. So we
September 5th, Dan, I expect to see them. I don't even know why that's a rule.
It's officially the end of summer.
Okay, and white pants are only for summer.
Yeah, yeah.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
I gotcha. I don't own white pants.
Seriously?
I do. I own two pairs of the exact same blue jeans, and I just alternate them.
And he has four shirts total.
That's it?
I have four
That's
shirts
it?
Total. I do have, I have like golf pants and one other, a pair of green pants. I don't wear those very often. It's like an olive green.
Okay.
Yeah.
I've seen you
like
wear
Dockers.
Yeah.
But not
Dockers. But yeah. in that
thing. I've seen you wear like little stretchy pants when we go out like disc golfing. You'll wear those little like tights. Like,
yeah, well, like, I got like
Lululemon
compression pants is what I would call them, not tights. They make me feel. I mean, they're functionally they are, but compression pants makes me feel a little better.
And what's the point of compression pants?
Brandon, how are we doing today?
Anyway, so
to compress. I don't know.
Okay.
So, Dan, we're talking about the Jesus' hometown disadvantage in this message that you gave. And
that was a perfect segue.
I'm curious, in your hometown, what were you known for?
Oh, well, I was, you know, raised, you know, we had one middle school, one high school. So I had, same set of friends all the way through. And then college was, I didn't go too far. I went to Fullerton for undergrad. And, I was generally a well-rounded kid. We hung out in a pack of, I was a Southern California boy. We went to the beach, you know, we tried to learn how to surf and I was in choir and I played sports and we just hung out. And I was probably pretty typical Southern California lifestyle. Nothing, nothing too flashy. You know, I didn't follow the Lord, so I, you know, was being shaped, I think, by my cultures. We've talked about those kinds of things and learning about what that means to undisciple from the world. But yeah, I was pretty discipled by the world in terms of my lifestyle. But I was smart enough. My parents were good. My parents brought me up in such a way, so I always, you know, I didn't get into too much trouble. I, you know, I had friends that went off the deep end, as we all do, and I never did. But just enjoyed people, just enjoyed friends. Thought my world was over when high school ended, because what's going to happen to all my friends? I mean, we're not going to see each other anymore. And
have you seen any of them, Sam?
Yeah. At reunions.
Yeah. You shared a little bit.
Reunions where they're like, Pastor Dan?
Pastor?
I actually, my best friend in the world, I got to know in kindergarten. And I mean, I'm learning that's very rare.
Yeah.
And best man at my wedding. I was best man at his. Yeah. And, you know, we're still very close. And I've got four or five that are up in that position.
That's awesome. That is rare.
Yeah, usually in kindergarten you don't have the mental faculties to pick your friends right. You know,
it's just you will be my best man at my wedding.
It's amazing.
That is awesome.
Yeah. And you know, we like sports and we did all the things together and you know, it was just we lived a couple blocks apart.
Am I just now live hearing this on recording? Are you a Dodger and a Laker fan?
Oh, we've started recording?
Because this can be problematic.
I am. Absolutely. I'm a bigger basketball fan, so I'm very much into the Lakers, which is just kind of crazy right now. It's sad.
It's just sad. Couldn't have happened to a better team.
Ever since Chick Hearn died, it's just, that's it.
This is tough news, Dan, to hear that you're a Laker and a Dodger fan.
Well, you know, I actually lived by where the Angels were, but they were not successful. And so, you know,
still
the
haven't
played
been.
Longer.
Yeah.
And
they've never been. Yeah.
Yeah. So I am, but I kind of keep it quiet. You know,
Lord says to love your enemies. So, Dan, we'll figure this out, me and you. All right.
Dan, I have a question on your message. So you said that Jesus was. I forget exactly how you said it. I think you said
the Son of God.
You did. That's not my question. No, that he was a stone that that people stumbled over. That in other words, he was kind of a stumbling block for people. Explain that a little bit more, because we don't think of Jesus that way very often.
Well, as a believer, we couldn't see him as a stumbling block. You know, to God. We would see him as a foundation that allows us to get to God. And what's a cornerstone? It's the center perfect stone that holds the whole building together. And we mentioned that the foundation upon that cornerstone is the apostles and the words of the apostles and the prophets. And we stand on that. But for someone who doesn't believe, then the claims of Christ, the call of Christ, his ministry, if you don't believe, it's a stumbling block. And he referred to the nation stumbled over me. Mm. They didn't believe. And Isaiah prophesied about that. And then Peter picks up on it in his epistles as well, saying, you know, no, this stumbling block, and it's in the Psalms too, that this is the Messiah. This is the one that's coming to save the nation. But instead of them standing on it, they stumbled over it.
What's the verse that says he was the stone that the builders rejected?
That became the cornerstone. I think that's in Peter. It's in one of Peter's epistles.
So what's the big deal? Why are people rejecting him? Do you think where is that coming from? Because you would think that Jesus is this, you know, perfect man. He's God. Why would not everybody embrace him? It seems like a simplistic question, but what's the big deal? Why do you think we're stumbling?
Well, you go back to go back to the garden, and people wanted to live their own way. They wanted to do their own thing. They wanted to make their own choices. They wanted to be the captain of their own destiny. You know, they wanted to seize their own day. And that's, and what it, you know, we've used that term disrupt. Mm-hmm. And Jesus totally disrupts that. He says, follow me. You know, yeah. Extends that invitation, but he says, follow me. And I'll give you this life of being a follower. Yeah, I'm promising you abundance. I'm not mm-hmm. promising you pain-free, but I'm promising you something richer that's about a greater kingdom than your own. Mm-hmm. You know? And we can mess around in our own kingdom all we want, but what we're created to be engaged in is the kingdom of God. That's yeah. what he designed us to
I mean,
be.
If you play out that metaphor that Jesus uses as him being the cornerstone, right, is as you were saying so well, it's like that the cornerstone is what the rest of the building is built off of. Like,
right.
That stone has to be right.
Right.
And so if then you want to build your life on something other than Jesus, you're going to stumble over that cornerstone because that cornerstone isn't what you're wanting to build your life off of. And so whatever you find kind of that cornerstone of your life is going to be the thing that sets the tone for the rest of the building. Yeah. And so if that isn't Jesus, and if Jesus is saying, no, I am the cornerstone, then it will be that sort of disruption, that stumbling block, as the text says, like it's only like, if you don't want the cornerstone to be there and yet it's there, that's problematic. Right. And I think in some ways we've seen this in the Gospel of Mark, right? This is, I think it even ties back into that theme of those who have eyes, let them see, those who have ears, let them hear, is Jesus is the cornerstone. And if you can't see it or you can't understand it, right, it's going to be problematic because it's not a choice. Like, it's not conjecture. Like, Jesus is saying, I am that. Like, and so to live into that reality, like it's just the way the world, whether you want it to be or not, it is in fact the truth of the world. And so then if you reject that, you will be constantly, to mix metaphors now, you'll be swimming upstream. It will be hard. You're going against the current, where Jesus is saying, no, this is kind of the way, this is the way the world operates. And to fight that will be a stumbling block. It'll cause, you know, problems and challenges for you.
I think that every believer has to have this moment where they're disrupted by Jesus.
Yeah.
I really believe, you know, that's the case for the most part. Mm-hmm. There's probably extenuating circumstances sometimes. But I'm curious for you guys, when was a moment, because I think he continually disrupts our, you know, our narratives of success and all that kind of things. But what were some significant moments in your guys' life where Jesus kind of disrupted you, where you're like, wait, I've been building this and I need to build something different. I didn't prepare them for this question, by the way.
No.
That's good.
I actually think I might have answered this in a prior podcast.
Okay, then Dan, don't answer. I'll just go back there, edit out your answer, and put you in.
Splice it right back in.
Well, for me, I would say that formative time, there was a crisis of belief that I had, and where I guess it was that stumbling block. It just wasn't working out in life. And it was my first year of college. I think that's actually a fairly common time. It's like, who am I? What's my identity?
Yeah.
What am I going to do with my life? I hate organic chemistry. I thought I'd like it, you know? So all these things going on. And then what happens? You know, you start looking at your whole person again, or maybe you're in a relationship that's, you just know it's a dead end. And yet you're, why am I in this? Why am I pursuing this? Why am I hurting her? Why am I hurting me? Those kinds of things. And then, you know, God brings around believers that encourage me. And I get into scripture. I get into a group on campus and, commit my life to Christ, you know?
Yeah, because that came, you didn't grow up in the church, right? That came.
I did not. We believed in God and we occasionally went, you know, but no, it wasn't.
Yeah.
It was irrelevant.
But you had to come to that moment where you stumbled, right? To keep using that metaphor, across Jesus, and like that messed up. It caused questions and doubt and that sort of thing. That's interesting because, you know, kind of my story is different. I grew up in the church. I always say I don't remember a time before God. That's the way I always say it. Like, I just was in the back pews. My mom was a children's director for years. And I spent more time in church than out of church. And like, all of those things, but yet I probably around the same age for me, around those college years, and probably a little late high school, had that sort of same experience as far as a stumbling block, but mine looked more religious, right? Because I knew the stories, I knew the answers. I had all the crowns that I had earned in Awana and the books solved and the verses memorized.
Did you have the Timothy Award?
I didn't get the Timothy Award. I jumped ship before that one. I do know what you're talking about, though. But it's interesting because in the same, like, that there's something to that story arc that I think all people do have to go through, where I had been raised with Jesus, but yet it had turned into a sort of self-righteousness that I'll probably wrestle with the rest of my life, to be honest with you. But it's that sense of like always, you know, building my identity still was on, you know, kind of a self-centeredness, not really on Jesus, but it had a Jesus veneer. And so it took a moment of sin being exposed and my own pride and arrogance being kind of laid open for people to see and like all of that for me to stumble over the block and all of a sudden realize like, man, I've been somewhat faking it this whole time. Like I haven't actually released or relinquished my life to Jesus to actually allow the transformative work of the Holy Spirit to begin. It was all external. And so it's interesting because that kind of moment of deep doubt in some ways, I wonder if it is the same story arc for all people. Yeah. At some point they have to come to that place where they kind of begin to own their faith for the first time. Not built on any other kind of, you can't pass it on. Right? It has to be your own at some point.
You wonder if that could be something. I think your story is very common. I think a lot of us in our family here at CBC would relate to that. Mm-hmm. And you think about the hometown idea, you know, and you're just are desensitized to fresh movements of the Holy Spirit in a sense.
Yeah.
Until you're at that point where there's some sort of crisis. Yeah. I mean, I think year seven of our marriage would probably be another one where Julie and I just were not communicating as a couple. And you know, what do you mean? I'm a pastor. I communicate for a living, you know? And we just were not connecting well.
Yeah.
And we needed some outside help. And I would say that was a crisis of belief. You know, what is the true foundation of our marriage? You know, and we recognize we both, because of our commitment to Christ, we were committed to one another working through that. And, you know, what a gift where we know people that can't reconcile that, you know, this just doesn't feel right. You know?
Yeah.
So, you know, something happens and then the Holy Spirit works in that, and uses that crisis of belief and in order to draw us closer to Him.
Hmm. We all have, I feel like as you get older, you know, we all kind of develop a mission in our lives, whether you were raised Christian or whether you weren't. Most people have some sort of mission that they're going after, and it starts maybe in high school, you know, where you know you decide what college you want to go to, and then you decide that you want to study organic chemistry in college, which, by the way, I want to play that one out. I want to just do the alternate universe where Dan gets a degree
in a lab somewhere, like
with a lab
coat. Oh my gosh.
Well, actually, as you can see here, I've created the first.
Yeah, I was thinking I was going to be a dentist.
Oh, is that what?
I actually could weirdly see that more than the in the lab. You know, like, hey, tell me about your life. As the guy's got his mouth wide open, you know, can't do anything.
You got a great smile, Dan. I mean, you do. Well,
thank you, Brandon.
I'm starting to make Dan uncomfortable with all the compliments I give him. What was I even talking about? Oh, this thing we all have a mission, and I feel like Jesus, when we finally decide to embrace Jesus, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit brings in our life, it confronts that mission. It confronts what we've been trying to build. You know, when we think about what we're trying to build with our finances, you know, like what the world tells us to build with our finances, Jesus has a different take on that. And so we get confronted with that. What we want to build with our relationships and with our marriages and our families, like the way that we do that, there are principles that we're going after, and they may be good, but when you embrace who Jesus is and what Jesus wants to do, He wants to do something different with all of those things. And so, yeah, like there, I feel like there's this kind of this confrontation over and over again, this gentle, merciful, loving confrontation that Jesus comes in and says, are you ready? Are you ready for a different way? Mm-hmm. Are you ready for a different mission? And the more you can embrace that mission, yeah, it's disruptive to the old one, but the new, you wouldn't trade the new mission that you have, right, Dan, for anything. You know, right, your God-inspired marriage,
right,
versus, you know, a non-God-inspired marriage, yeah, or
vice which really versa. Casts doubt in a different light. You know what I mean? Like doubt then, and you know, doubt's broader than I'm going to talk about it right now. So, you know, bear with me, but doubt becomes, I think, at that moment of almost an accelerant of your faith, right? Where when you feel like everything's falling apart, there's almost a sense where like that's the edge of where you're growing, right? That's the growth edge where it's, man, I have these questions, I have these doubts. What is God really good? Is it this? Is it that? And doubt becomes actually the inciting event that can propel you deeper into knowing Christ. And I think when we're talking about this hometown disadvantage piece, it's like you almost wonder if they weren't able to overcome that doubt because it was built on kind of this homely knowledge. Oh, it's just Jesus and Nazareth. You know, it's just Joseph's son or whatever, you know. But there's a sense where like doubt over and over, like you brought up that text of the guy who comes to Jesus and says, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief, which I think is just such a beautiful prayer because it's leaning into the questioning and saying, man, I know you're good. I know you are who you say you are, but yet parts of me I haven't turned over. I haven't quite been able to relinquish. And so doubt, I think, you know, so often we run from that. But there's, you know, think of Thomas, right? Like doubting Thomas, right? There's a sense where he wanted to experience Jesus for himself, where the resurrected Jesus, where was it a good thing he was doubting? I don't know. But I know the impulse to say, until I touch, until I feel, until I see the resurrected Jesus. Like there's something beautiful, I think, in that too, to just say like, I want to experience that. And I think so often, I know in Brandon, I don't know if it's the same for you, but I've got so many friends who have come to that point of doubt and walked away and opposed to leaning in and realizing, man, this church thing, the questions we have about Jesus and God are not new. We've got 2,000 years of people probing God and Jesus. And it's a reliable space to lean in and not throw away, not dismiss the doubt, but pursue that. And maybe that's the edge of your growth and where God wants to kind of see you push through.
Which is wonderful. Thanks, Kevin. That's really, really good because it then puts doubt into the position of this is God's grace in the doubting because it's going to strengthen my faith. Ultimately, it's like a test or a trial in a sense. Mm-hmm. And we're to be learning and growing, and our faith is not static; it's moving. Yeah. That reminded me of a story. I had I've been following with a guy. I actually caught up with him for breakfast today, and he had been suffering some health things, and it was raising in his head doubts. I don't understand this. He wasn't questioning faith, but he was just I don't understand the purpose of this. I'm doubting, and then in about 2 years ago, he experienced an encounter with God, very brief, but it was basically God revealed to him that I want to show you myself now in a fresh way to sustain you for what's ahead. Hmm. And then he looks back on these years and some of the things he's had to address in helping and assisting other people in his life. It sustained him for that journey that he's on now. And he keeps going back to that event where he said, he's an engineer, he's a rational thinking, successful man. And he said, God, actually, I've never had this happen before, he was saying, but he spoke to me. And he said, I'm letting you see this so this will sustain you for what's ahead. Hmm. And he's been holding on to that. And that, you know, in that doubt, God showed up. Hmm. And I think, so doubt's not a sin. You know, and I think that's important for us to you know, that means we're just thinking people, and we're people that honestly and authentically want to pursue God, and his he was just doubting the purpose of the circumstances. He wasn't doubting the existence of God or really doubting his faith. He was doubting his situation, saying, "I don't get it. I don't understand it."
You know, when I look at the people in Jesus' hometown and I think of it in terms of, you know, doubt, I feel like there is a difference between doubt and cynicism. Mm, yeah. And I feel like there's this thing that like when we get cynical, it's like the most cynical people, they wear it like a badge of honor. You know, like I'm going to be like all of the big atheist writers, you know, they say like, it's not true unless you prove, you know, the burden of proof is on you to prove to me that your thing is true. Otherwise I'm going to shoot down everything, single thing I see. And I feel like cynicism, like we can't help sometimes but be cynical. Like it'll come, something will come at us and we question something and we're like, yeah, I just don't know about that. But the problem is, and I've seen this, Kevin, like with, like you were talking about some of your friends, some of my friends too, is they learn just enough to like validate their cynicism and then they stop. Mm. Like there's this thing where you just kind of quit and you say, yeah, it's just not plausible for me. And then you just stop. And you don't, like you said, you don't lean in. Hmm. And I just remember getting to that point when someone had given me a ton of stuff to read that, you know, you need to question your faith more and don't just put your head in the sand, and starting to read this and realizing that all of these things that I was reading, these people are trying to talk me out of my faith. And, you know, I could feel that it would just make all of them so happy if I just said, you know what? Yeah, this is just...
Hmm. Yeah,
this is just nothing. But I had all, speaking of being raised Christian, I had all of these experiences in my whole upbringing, not just the construction of religious rules and that kind of thing, but I had experiences with God. Even though I was just this like dumb little kid, like there were just things that I've seen and experienced that I've had that it just made it so hard to let go and say none of that stuff means anything. And so it really kept me hanging on, though, like you said, your friend Dan, those experiences with God kept me hanging on to keep going down that road. So cynicism turned into, how do I question this authentically instead of just, I want to write it off? I don't even know really what the point of all that is, other than cynicism shouldn't be an end. You should, if you end cynical, you've done it wrong. Like, I feel like you need to dig a little deeper.
And then you wonder, is there a desire to, you know, it's like, no, I want to just keep reinforcing where I am right now and live in that. Like, you know, we'll hear if a, you know, a well-known figure in the Christian world, you know, messes up in some way. Oh, see, they're all hypocrites. Or see that this message can't be valid. Well, really, that's the messenger. And yeah, you know, he messed up. You know, okay, let's deal with that. But that doesn't point to Jesus, you know, and the historical evidence and of God at work in people's lives. I mean, you can't just write it off when you see somebody like that, unless you want to, and you don't want anything to do with it, because you're comfortable in your worldview and not willing to lean further in. I mean, what an awesome thing for people to be able to look past, you know, the hypocrisy in the church and cling to Jesus and go to him and be able to say, you know, I'm open to receive his invitation and come into faith. And I'm not going to let, I can understand the difference between a messenger, a person, because I'm flawed too. I'm a hypocrite too, you know, but I'm going to go after the person of Jesus. That's all the difference.
But that's there's a tension I think I'm feeling right now of like, that cynicism, I think that has, I don't know, Brandon, if you'd say the same, but has permeated my generation in a lot of ways, is like going back to that point where they've mixed the failure of the church and the people who are claiming to follow Jesus versus the failure of Jesus. Those are two very different things. Mm-hmm. But yet I also have this like empathy for the cynic who looks at the state of the church and says, why would I want anything to do with that? And there's a sense where it's like, man, like that breaks my heart. Yeah. It's actually one of the things that keeps me in ministry is to say, man, I don't know how to fix it all, but man, I hope that we can be a community that maybe tries to be more faithful to the way of Jesus. And we'll screw up. We won't have it perfect by any stretch. But there's a sense that there's a tension in me that's like, but man, I hate that some of that cynicism. We're probably the church is probably responsible for some of it, you know, because of our own failure. Mm. And there's, we have, you know, Jesus has given us the the massive weight and privilege and responsibility to bear witness to him. And so then when the world looks upon us and sees us kind of as a mess, it's like, man, yeah, we have broken that. And all we can do, right, is continue to just lean into Jesus and say, man, I fall in the grace of God and try our darndest to be faithful to the way of Jesus, to present a counter narrative to that. But there's something in that the cynicism isn't healthy, but I get at times where it can come from and why. And so I just find myself often talking with non-believers and just both apologizing and say, man, we aren't great at this. And I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry we're that. And then hopefully like saying, let's, you know, if I get to know you, maybe I can present not a perfect case, but maybe at least a more humble, mm-hmm. you know, example mm-hmm. of what it means to follow Jesus too. So it's hard. It's complicated.
Or even just the simple fact of, you know, knowing you, like how Jesus has transformed your life. I mean, mm-hmm. the way that you are outside of Pastor Kevin, like the way that you have tried to have Jesus shape your life and your family, the way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, like all of that is shaping you. And I, you know, you can see that on you. And so that's what you're showing people, you know. Was there ever a time in history where, I know the church has its unique bad challenges right now, but was there a time in history where the church was just killing it?
Yeah.
You know, like where we're like, man, I wish we could just go back to 1487. Yeah. You know, when things were just really good in the church.
Peachy, yeah.
It's always been hypocrites leading hypocrite, like blind leading blind, just trying to figure out how do we do this? How do we? Yeah. And I'm not, this is not me excusing systemic church, you know, spiritual abuse, that kind of thing. I'm not saying, hey, you know, the good that the church does justifies all the bad. I'm not saying all that. Yeah. I'm just saying we are imperfect people trying to figure out how to do this. And the best thing we can do is show people how Jesus transforms broken, imperfect people like us.
Yeah. Which leads with humility. Right. And not I think that's where it gets maybe a little more challenging is when we see, a posture of bravado. It's like, I don't know if that has a place in the church. Cause as you say, we're just a bunch of, is it bozos on the bus? Isn't that what Alan Johansson used to say? Something like that. You know, we're all just trying to stumble through this and it has to lead with humility and service. And I mean, is there anything like those two words to me are like, is there anything more Jesus than that idea of like humility and service? I mean, and we have to lead there. And that will look different than the kind of approaches to engaging with culture that are that power over, that sort of, bravado is the word that keeps coming to mind. I don't know if it's the right word, but it has to lead with humility.
Let me go down a rabbit trail that I might edit out, that I likely will. But
I think you've said that every episode. You've never edited one out, though. So it's going to be good.
So this is all true. We're all bozos on the bus, right? We're blind leading the blind. And yet there's still sin. And also in the church, you know, pastors are held. There's kind of a higher responsibility. You know, we see it, the qualifications of an elder and pastors and that kind of thing. And so when we see pastors fall, which I just watched a video this morning of another major mega pastor, you know, having to step down for a bit and making a big public announcement. So we have to deal with sin in our leadership. When we see these big like announcements, like what we're seeing of people like falling and being broken, does how we deal with pastors help us in this? I don't know. Is it conveying the right message when we publicly parade people and kind of say, hey, here's a specific sinner and a specific type of sin. And just so you know, we're going to deal very harshly with this specific type of sinner. Does that convey a message to people? Like, I don't know. Do you know what I'm saying?
Well, I think you're presupposing that it's harsh. Like, I wonder if that's when James says, not many of you should be teachers, for you would be judged more strictly. I think there is a weight to that where if you know, as someone who preaches now 35 times a year or so, like I'm wide-eyed to that reality. Like I'd be lying to say I don't think often of that verse that like not many of you should be teachers, because if I'm choosing to live my faith publicly, like from a stage and declare that I am in that position, I've been given that level of authority, I don't know, like if that gets dealt with, that sin, if that comes to the surface and there's that exposing of it, there's a level where I think, I don't know if it's harsh to say that you also then have to own that publicly.
Because of the public nature of yours.
Yeah, I think that's, you know, it. I mean? There's a correlation. You know, it's scaled. You know, if there was a person on a small usher team that happened, something happened along those lines, you know, we're going to keep the loop that size, you know, and deal with it at that level. But, you know, being on the stage and being public, and certainly these mega situations you're referring to, you know, they're very, very public. There's a scalable, this should be out there. It should be honest. Because we've seen the opposite where they cover it up under the rug and then the crisis, then the whole leadership why aren't you leading well here? You're not leading through this in a healthy way. So it is serious, but I love our higher power ministry. There's always grace and mercy and redemption, but there's a pathway back, and that pathway is with accountability and truth and lots of hard work, and it shouldn't be easy. And the old adage, you know, I think it's really good that celebrity preacher is washing dishes for a while, and learning what it's really about, and learning back to humility and service,
That's good.
Kind of thing.
Definitely going to edit that out. Dan, you said something that I thought was just, I thought was a question that we really, really need to ask ourselves. And everyone who is listening to this podcast, I hope you'll revisit this question. And maybe I'm paraphrasing it here a little bit, Dan, but what I got was, do you want a trickle of God's power, or do you want a torrent? And I think, you know, like first glance, every Christian, the right answer is supposed to say torrent, right? I want all of it. I want everything God is offering. I want everything God is saying he's here for. But do you think if we're really honest with ourselves, that a lot of us, in your experience of pastoring, is that really what we want?
A torrent.
Yeah.
I think we do want a torrent, but we don't want what goes with that because we have our lives well managed. So we would say that, but in reality, I guess I don't want a torrent. You know, again, good you're asking, because that's a probing question for us. So deep down, we want to control and manage, keep God at a safe distance. I remember one time we were doing something with a group of people at church, and we were inspiring young people to go on a missions trip. And I remember a parent came to me and said, I think you guys have taken it about far enough with this. I have a plan for my child, and it isn't the mission field. And as a parent, I can kind of understand that, you know, it's not what I was planning on. I want to see my grandchildren. But in reality, it's, man, there's just a letting go. There's a releasing. There's a saying, you know, no, I'm going to accept the invitation to follow. And isn't it a beautiful thing when parents will sacrifice and say, this isn't about me and what I want. This is about what the Lord wants to do through my child, and I need to accept that and praise God for it as well. So, I think both of you and your leadership on Sunday morning is you are inviting people into a torrent, and that's up to God, that you're doing what you're supposed to do. And God's going to take that. And I know people are experiencing more than a trickle, and they're wanting it and they're liking it. But you know, it messes with us. You know, it again, we used that word disturb here a few times.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit disturbs.
Yeah.
Unsettles
us.
Yeah,
there's something to that manageability, right? Like that trickle I can manage. I can put in a little jar and I can put that trickle elsewhere here or there. But a torrent is entirely unmanageable, right? Like it's there and you're just caught up in it, you know, and I think that's a great example of that parent that's like, no, I don't know if that's exactly what I want for my kid. But I think sometimes we do that with our own, right? Like I think there's a fear to step into the torrent because you don't know where it's going to land. You don't know where it's going to take you. You don't know what it's going to demand of you. Yeah. You know, I think the same is definitely true of following Jesus. You know what I mean? We can ease in, and it's not like, you know, yeah, he demands all of us and the fullness of who we are to step into it, and that becomes frightening, you know, disturbing.
Kevin, I gave you a quote I'm trying to find a little while ago. I think it was by this guy, a worship leader named Glenn Packiam.
Yeah. Dr. Glenn Packiam, actually.
Oh, is he a doctor now?
Yeah, I was just listening to a podcast yesterday.
Did he just take a church in Southern California, I think?
He might be in Southern
yeah,
California.
Yeah, I think he just...
He's a worship leader. Yeah, he's done... Anyway, he's an academic.
I've led worship with him, by the way.
Oh, have you?
What?
Nice.
I led worship with him.
Did you really?
Yeah.
Was that cool as with Michael W. Smith?
I didn't get to lead with Michael. That's my dream come true. That's my kingdom that I'm building that Jesus is going to have to disrupt. One day
I'm looking at
with Michael W. Smith.
A Michael W. Smith coffee mug over here on his
that
table.
Dan refused to drink out of. Anyway, this quote from Glenn Packiam, it said, "The future of the church is sacramental and Pentecostal, historic and charismatic. If we fail to let church be a place where the presence and the power of God can be experienced or even expected, we are foreclosed on the possibility of hope. When we tell the whole story of God, embrace the presence of God, and make room for the power of God, we're holding out the hope of resurrection to a dying world."
Love that.
And, you know, I was talking with Kevin and we're just talking about our services and how we've been trying to, man, I remember we used to dissect our services. We'd be like, oh, this thing went 1 minute over. We'd have a meeting between services.
Yeah.
Kevin, I don't know if you were you here for that? Uh-huh. And we would talk through what went wrong. And for whatever reason, it would always go down to like timing. Yeah. And it would be like, oh, this thing went 1 minute and 20 seconds over, and we really need to program that. We really make these transitions smoother. We make sure, and we've been working so hard as we plan these services, to stop the polish and to stop the. I mean, obviously, it's going to be a problem if we make these services 3 hours long, you know. But give some breathing room and allow God to do His work and allow God to reach people. And I can tell you, Kevin, and I think you're in the same boat, like that's not always the most comfortable thing for us. You know, Dan, I remember telling you a couple of years ago, and I still remember the look you gave me. I was like, Dan, if you ever, it was maybe when I first came to Foster City, if you ever are just sitting out there and you're like, you know what, I have a word, I'm gonna go interrupt.
I remember you saying that.
I was like,
to me.
Just come up on stage. I'll quiet the band and just do it. If you feel like God is telling you to say something to us, do it. You're a worship leader as much as I am. And I just remember you being like, like looking at me, and you didn't say anything, but I think you were saying, you don't mean that. And I do, man. And I feel like we're moving in that direction, but it's safe to say the reason I'm bringing this up, it is, even that is uncomfortable. We have a grip, even on our worship service, that we do for God. This is for God.
Yeah.
And we have our own plan and our own grip on things. And every Sunday, it's a prayer and a struggle to say, God, please do what you want to do here. Like, please have your way. And I think that's just a small example of what we need to do with every single... If we can't do it with a worship service for God... How much harder is it going to be to do it with our bank account? How much harder is it going to be to do with our marriage and with those things that we hold really, really, really close to us?
With our parking team.
Yeah. Guys, look, I know you're feeling the Holy Spirit in there, all right? But let me tell you what was happening outside with this BMW. Yeah.
In all seriousness, you guys, I'm hearing it, I'm feeling it, but I'm in a position where I get feedback. Hey, more people are coming up to pray after the service than we've had in a while, and you know, I want you guys to hear that. And wow, it's 12:15. They got another song, and people aren't leaving because they're engaged. And you know, that's not our humanity. That's not anything we're doing. That's God taking control as we relinquish control. And so, I think it's a beautiful thing what you guys are doing. I really appreciate it. And I just
you're
want,
doing
I
it too,
to
Dan.
Hear it. Well, I want you to hear it because you probably don't. Yeah, okay. Well, yeah, part of the team.
You guys invite me in here
occasionally. Yeah.
So you leave us with this idea, and again, Dan, when I listen, I paraphrase. So this is kind of what I said, and that really comes down to when we talk about faith, it really is a choice.
Yeah.
Like when we talk about how do we actually become people of faith? How do we become people who are Jesus people? It's you gave us some actual practical things that we're going to do. So one of them is practicing spiritual habits, which Kevin might have something to say about that. then you give us this other thing: stretch your faith with bold action.
Yeah.
What do you mean by that?
What I mean by that is, again, it's easy to be comfortable and step back, but I think to ask God for areas of your life where you know, hey, this is a difficult situation. Don't say no to it just because it's intimidating, just because you feel inadequate. We're on a journey, and we'll probably fall on our face, you know, now and then. But that's how we'll learn. We'll get up. God dusts us off, and He says, "Go forward," and you're going to learn. So I think it's stepping out. I think it's this notion of I'm gonna take a risk, because I'm gonna trust God in this. And God, it's up to you. I can't do this on my own. I can't manufacture this. So whatever that looks like in whatever area to be stretched. And again, it could be, I'm not just talking about a ministry. I'm talking about in life. Stretching yourself personally there's an area of my life that I know I haven't turned over to God. I'm going to stretch myself, and it's going to be uncomfortable, but I'm going to commit to do this. I'm going to commit every day. I'm going to hand this area of my life over to God. And I'm going to trust Him.
That's good. And then this last one, and then I want Kevin to tell us about the first one, but find something worth fighting for. This one scared me a little bit.
Yeah.
But what do you mean by that? Something worth fighting for. I started singing this country song. You got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. Like there is this thing where it's like, man, you don't stand for anything. You got to take your bullhorn and go into the park. But that's not
what
you're...
That's a good Hamilton line, by the way. My girls, we've been listening to Hamilton again.
What?
If you don't stand for nothing, you're... Oh, what is it?
What do you fall for?
Yeah. It's a whole song on that. Anyway, sorry.
But what are you talking... You're not talking about the bullhorn in the park. You're talking about something
different. No, I'm
talking
about what is a cause that that God values that we have been... uniquely positioned, uniquely passioned to engage in. And I liken it to that example of what's that issue where, you know, you pound your fist on the table and you say, this isn't right, but maybe not everybody else does, but you just realize that's something how you've been wired. They've got another issue they're pounding the table over.
Like coffee in the courtyard.
Yeah, there we go. Yeah, I think you're kind of getting it. And to step out and say, what am I going to stand up for? And you know, I was thinking about this personally. There, you know, an area of my life with my family, with a family member that I have, and I need to step up and do the right thing. I need to fight for this. There's some stuff that needs to be dealt with. And I could just be passive. It's really okay, whatever. I don't have to get involved in this. It isn't affecting me necessarily personally, but I believe I need to step in and That was about 3 weeks ago in my quiet times where this started coming up, and it's coming up again and again, and then it came up for Sunday as well.
I heard a pastor describe this as holy discontent. That thing that just kind of grates on you.
Yeah, I love that.
That you wake up sometimes thinking about, and maybe it stresses you out, but what you're saying is don't just be content to be, you know, discontented about this thing. Do something. Yeah. Get involved somehow, which I love that.
Yeah.
Practice. Oh, yeah.
Go ahead. Well, I'll say, and it's somewhere built in to that idea of, you know, I keep coming back to at the end, you know, Jesus was astonished with their unbelief or their lack of faith. And, you know, as you brought out, the only other place that Jesus was astonished was with the faith of the Roman,
Roman legion. Yeah, and his, when he came to have his servant healed.
Yeah,
Jesus
yeah.
His servant.
And so it's like somewhere in there, the centurion, yeah. There's something about like, in the finding something to fight for is like in the vein of faithfulness. Like you can't separate those two things. Like I think I want to say it this way. There's no cause that is so important that we cannot maintain faithfulness through fighting for it, if that makes sense. Like a sense of we don't ever, because we understand, like with eternity in view, with the kingdom of God arriving, being established in the future through the resurrection of Jesus, there's no cause worth sacrificing our faithfulness for. And so in that kind of faith worth fighting for, I love that holy discontent is that there's a space in which I am called to be faithful to the way of Jesus in, and must then do so without, you know, succumbing to means that are less than the way of Jesus. And it's that kind of like deep faithfulness that we have to kind of build from. And you know, at times that may, again, like the cross is just such a beautiful example of this, right? Where Jesus, for all intents and purposes, from the onlooking world, it was a failure. And it may not look like effectiveness, but it's built, like it may not be the most effective way to follow Jesus as far as gaining ground in a culture war or something, but its faithfulness to Jesus always looks radically different. And that's, I think, again, the cross is kind of an example, you know, bar none, of something that was the faithful moment of Jesus to the will of God, but yet looked ineffective. But of course, what we know is that was the manner in which the kingdom of God was coming and was present, you know?
Yeah.
So Kevin, what would you say about the first one? If we're going to be people of faith and we want to practice spiritual habits.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's faith. I think you alluded to it. Faith is a choice. But it's not a blind choice, nor it's a choice built on reason. Like think of what is it? The Hebrews definition of faith that I always screw up whenever I want to say.
Oh,
it. Hang on. Yeah. Hebrews 12, right, says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. No, that's not the verse I want. It's 11. Hebrews 11. That's what it is. There it is. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Like there's a sense in which that confidence is built on reality. It's built on experience. And so when we talk about like spiritual habits, what spiritual habits are doing is they're building that kind of confidence. Like when you go into, let's take a habit of prayer, right? When you begin every morning with an experience, you know, where you're coming before God in prayer, that's building a sort of muscle that develops a confidence to where when then you're in the moment where you can either lean on God or lean on yourself, a habit of prayer has now instilled almost a muscle memory to move towards God. And it strengthens faith in that kind of circumstance. So like the example I always use is we often think of Jesus' command to love your enemies as something, you know, we tend to approach, at least I have, of like, when I'm confronted with an enemy, then I'm going to love them. When in reality, if you're going to love your enemy in the moment of decision, like when the enemy is coming at you or whatever, the work was done hopefully months ago, years ago, to where you become the kind of person who can then love their enemy in that moment. You can't muster the ability to do it in the heat of the moment, but rather you build on this kind of confidence, this growing muscle towards faith that isn't perfect. It's again getting into discipling in the way of Jesus where it becomes the natural outpouring of your life. And so if we are to be
So someone's listening right now and they're saying, man, I want to start practicing. I want to start doing that, but I don't even know where to start. What would you tell them, Kevin?
Well, I'd probably have some more questions before before I tell them anything. Just like, who are you? What experience do you have? All that kind of stuff. Like, it is a kind of a personalized thing. But I think in general, I think it starts with becoming aware of Jesus, aware of God, of slowing down our lives enough to just grow in attentiveness to Jesus.
Kevin, I'm trying so hard to set you up. And you're just not taking the bait, which tells me you don't want to set up what's going to be coming in a couple weeks. So there's something coming in the next couple weeks that Kevin doesn't want you to know yet.
Yeah. Anyway, I didn't know if you wanted me to leak it out or just give it. And so I was kind of giving it.
Yeah. Did you get what I was doing, Dan?
Yes.
Okay.
You were setting up the fall series.
Yeah. 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 Well, I wanted to give him some, not just stay tuned. Yeah.
Which I hate. I've already said.
Yeah.
Because no one tunes anything anymore. When do you tune?
Your radio?
I guess you do.
I tuned into.
Do you tune it?
KMBR. I guess that's true.
But people aren't tuning into button. This.
That's true.
You go to Podbean or you whatever the heck we put this stuff on.
You tune your guitar.
Yeah.
You tune stay in tuned. Your guitar.
I could say that to musicians.
Yeah.
Anyway, all right. Thanks, everyone, for checking in. And
worst outro ever.
Well, talk to you guys later.